All right. If you're in Ecclesiastes 4:4, as we prepare to open our text, I pray that you would first consider something first and consider this for your own personal life and ask yourself this question. It's one of those questions to bring us back to Christian center. Sometimes I think we begin to go for a ways in our Christian life and we kind of forget the mission. We kind of forget what we should be doing. How we should be behaving, how we should be representing Christ, not so much to ourselves, brethren, but you'll see this little phrase in the Word of God, in the sight of God. So how do you represent Christ in the sight of God? Listen, if you identify yourself to be a Christian, what you are saying is this. You are saying that you actually live your life by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. What you're saying when you say, I am a Christian, is you're saying that I live my life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, born-again Christians, which is actually the only type of Christian, are supernaturally saved people, saved from their sins, saved by the gospel of Christ, which is the instrument and the message by which God saves sinners. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, your life will be significantly different than it was before. Your new life will consist of constantly turning away from your sins to Christ. That's what you'll do every day. Yes, you'll have some good days and some bad days, but for the most part, your life will be filled with turning away from your sins and turning to Christ. Your life will be filled with putting off the old man, mortifying and killing the old man, and putting on the new man. You will live your new life in obedience to Christ, in obedience to the Word of God. So listen, I want you to understand, if you call yourself a Christian, there's something significantly and dramatically different than just calling yourself a Christian and actually living the Christian life. Brethren, if we call ourselves Christians, we take upon us the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying that we're new. Listen, for somebody to say that they're a Christian and their life continues to be the old life and they continue to live the way that they used to live when they were lost, that's not what Christianity is. This is not just some profession that we make that does not make a significant change in our lives. And again, God's the one that supernaturally saves us. He saves us and He reconciles us to himself. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us a new heart. We have a new nature in Christ. And so I want you to understand that that's who you should be. In fact, that's who you are if you call yourself a Christian. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old you is passed away. That old you was crucified with Christ. Your sins were nailed to the cross. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, Jesus said, he that has my commandments or possesses them and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And you can find these passages in John chapter 14. Also in John chapter 14, 23, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep or obey my words. And so that's the life that we will now live if we profess ourselves to be children of God. Christians, as we open up Ecclesiastes this morning, you should be wholeheartedly ready to listen, to understand, and to obey God's word. When we come to the gathering of the saints, when we come to the preaching of the word of God, we should be listening for God to speak to us, to teach us, to guide us, to point us closer to himself or into a closer walk with himself. And again, we should be taking off, putting off the old man and adorning ourselves with a new. If you're lost today and you're listening through Facebook Live, Jesus Christ died on the bloody cross for sinners just like me. For you, if you would be saved from your sins and if your life would be made new, if you're tired of the drudgery of sin and pain and wickedness in your life, then believe that he suffered and died on that cross for you, that he died in your place. That's what someone believes. That's what a sinner believes when they are born again. That's how God saves them. God shows them the Son of God. And so for your part, your responsibility is to turn from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and trust that when Christ died on that cross, he was dying for you personally, for your sins. He was taking upon him the wrath and punishment of God, paying the penalty of your sins. When you believe that, that's what a sinner does when they repent of their sins and when they turn away from their sins to Christ. That's when God supernaturally saves them. Listen, the only way that you may come to God and be reconciled to him is to come to Christ, his Son, in repentance and faith. And so I wanted to just go over that. Listen, many people in the world identify as Christians. I am a Christian, you'll hear many people say. Well, if you're a Christian, that should mean something. If you're a Christian and someone knows you and they know your life before you were a Christian, they should know that that's not the same person that they used to be. They are significantly different. They'll say many things about you, but they'll know that he never was devoted to Christ. He never was devoted to the Lord's Day, to church, but now he is, or she is. Now there's something different about him. So consider that as we go into this message in Ecclesiastes, and you can turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 4. After beholding all of the oppressions that are done under the sun, last time and really the last couple of weeks that we were in Ecclesiastes, we looked at oppressions. That's what Solomon looked at. And Solomon turned from the oppressions that are done under the sun to behold those that were envious and jealous toward those that were diligent, hardworking, successful, skillful, and talented in their work in the world. And that's what Solomon says. We'll read that verse in a moment. But listen, these envious, jealous people in the world are those that when they see diligence, when they see hard work and skill in others, instead of being happy for them, and that's how we should behave, and learning from them, and being motivated and inspired by their success and diligence, instead, some people will look at someone that is very diligent in their business, and they'll hate them, they'll envy them. And that's the wrong reaction. Listen, this sinful mindset that Solomon saw in his day exists in the heart and attitudes of many in the world today. Listen to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. In fact, let's read the text first. Ecclesiastes 4:4, Solomon said, "Again, I considered all travail, or all of man's toil and labor, and every right work, meaning every successful and skillful work, and that for this, a man is envied of his neighbor. This is vanity and vexation of spirit." And so that's really what we'll be looking at today. That's going to be the centerpiece of the message today, is the sin of envy. The sin of envy. In fact, look at Titus chapter 3. We'll go there now. Titus 3 and verse 3. Turn there with me. And here you will see Paul use the language that I just spoke of someone who used to be lost and now is saved. Paul talks in the past tense here. Notice in verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," in other words, in the past, "foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures," and listen, "living in malice and envy, maliciousness," and then he goes on to say, "hateful and hating one another." Listen, when you envy someone, it leads you right into hating them, makes you a hateful person. When you look upon someone else, as Solomon says, there were those that were doing right, and they were successful, and they were diligent in their business, and there were the others that saw them, perhaps of the same craft, And instead of admiring them and emulating their example, they hated them. And so, listen, this is a sin that is rotten in the heart of anyone. It makes you of a bitter spirit. It makes you angry. It makes you malicious, as we just saw. So Solomon describes first someone who is doing a right work. That's what he says. He says, I considered all travail and every right work. In the Hebrew, or in the definition, the marginal rendering, if you have it, it means every successful work. So this person works hard, or these apply themselves to their craft, whatever it might be. They read and study in order that they might constantly be improving and bettering themselves. These are those that, again, are diligent in their business. I love the proverb. I think it's Proverbs 22. Seest thou a man that is diligent in his business, or a woman? They shall stand before kings. They shall not stand before mean men or low persons. Listen, this attitude, this right spirit should exist in you, Christian. It should exist in me. Every one of us ought to be what Solomon described in our devotion to Christ. Every one of us should be wholehearted in this right work of laboring as Christians, striving that we might have eternal life. Jesus says, strive that ye might enter in. Our whole Christian life should be striving, entering in at that straight gate. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so what Solomon describes of those that are doing right work, well, that's what we should be, brethren. 2 Timothy 2:15, look at it. Paul says here to Timothy, he says, study, and that word study means labor and be diligent to show thyself approved, but here's the key, not to men, but unto God. And that's how we should be doing everything in our lives, studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Listen, and even if it's if we're not called to be a preacher, but we're children of God in our craft, in our skill out in the world, whatever it might be, we ought to be the best we can be, that it might bring honor and glory to God. So study to show thyself approved unto God. And then he says, a workman, a toiler, a laborer, a worker, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Listen, if there's anything that should never happen in your life as a Christian, is you should not be ashamed in the sense of not being able to answer someone that asks you about your faith in Christ. It's really a shameful thing if you'll go out and boast about being a Christian, but then when someone asks you about your faith, you can't explain how they might be a Christian. You can't point them diligently to Christ, clearly to Christ. You can't articulate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to all be able to do that. We should be studying to show ourselves approved unto God. That's the key. We want to please God. We want to know him better. We want to love him more. And we want to be workmen that are not ashamed. And then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means doing right and handling aright the word of truth, making a straight path to the truth. So, brethren, study to show yourself approved unto God and be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, listen. It's interesting to consider this, because when you think about what Solomon wrote, and as he writes about someone who's a hard worker, and he says that person is envied of his neighbor, and we're going to see some examples of envy in the Word of God in a moment here. It's interesting to consider this, because we should expect to be hated and persecuted and made fun of for our faith in Christ. In fact, the Bible says all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. And the reason they hated Jesus is because he exposed their sin. He exposed their sin. And listen, when you live a godly life, your godly life in the midst of the world is going to expose ungodliness. Your righteousness, which is not your own if you're a Christian, it's the righteousness of Christ, will expose unrighteousness. Your cleanness or clean hands is going to expose filthiness. And so, brethren, it should, not in a I gotcha way, but people should look. The Bible says you should let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your right works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your life should speak to what it means to be a Christian, and you should be able to explain that. Let every one of you give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And meekness is very important. We don't want to tell sinners about Christ, and we don't want to point to their sins in a way that we make ourselves look so much better, because we're not. The fact of the matter is we're not. We're saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. We looked at that on Wednesday last week in 1 Corinthians. God was gracious to save any of us, to reveal himself and supernaturally save us. And so, brethren, we'll be hated of all men for our namesake. But here, Solomon writes this. He writes, those that are wholehearted and devoted in their craft or in their work will be envied by their neighbor, perhaps by those who are of the same craft. Perhaps one Christian envies another Christian because that Christian sees this one to be more devoted than he or she is. And that shouldn't beget envy in you. It should beget praise. Let another man praise you, but you should want to emulate that example of Christ in your brother or sister in Christ. So Christian, you are to be the one who is diligently laboring to do right in your life in the sight of God. Listen, in whatever you do, in the world, in your work, but especially in your Christian life, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In fact, in this same chapter, and we're not there yet, but in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, we'll get there. But Solomon says here, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, he says, do it with thy might. Do it zealously, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so, brethren, we're to live our Christian lives devoted, zealous, and with whole hearts toward Christ. So listen, there are diligent and successful hard workers in the world, whatever their motivation might be. Some people work hard and it might not be the right motivation, but they're still the best at what they do. And there are those that follow Christ with their whole hearts. They're diligent, hard workers for the kingdom of Christ. They study and know their Bible. And by God's grace, they live what they learn. That's what I want to be. That's what you should want to be. You should want to live what you learn today. You should be listening today and you should say, boy, am I envious of others? And we should be desiring to turn from that sin. Not desiring, we should turn from it, cut it off and cast it out of our lives. But listen, when we strive to be the best at what we do and to honor God, the Bible says for this, and Solomon writes, for this there are some that will envy and hate you. In fact, some of them may even be your contemporaries. So Christian, listen, you are not to be envious and jealous toward any. Now, let's define envy. What is envy? Well, it's discontentment. It's resentment toward another person because of what they possess or because of their success and prosperity. It's very closely related to jealousy and covetousness. At the root of envy is selfishness. Now, it's easy to behold this sin in children. If you have children, you have grandchildren, you'll see it. One child shows up with a new toy. And instead of the other children saying, "Wow, that's a really cool toy. I'm really glad you got it. I'm so happy for you." Well, maybe that might happen a minuscule of times every now and then, but you know, normally that doesn't happen, but the other children see it and they begrudge that child and they want that toy and they want to take that toy from him. And we see the sin of envy begin in children. They want what the other kids got. And they didn't want it until that kid took it. Sometimes when you see them play. Listen, Charles Bridges said this, and I quote, "Envy is wounded at the prosperity of another. Like him who could not see the happiness of paradise without destroying it. It is indeed the deadliest fruit of selfishness," and is what envy is. Now, I told you that I would show you instances in the scriptures, and there are several. These are not all of the instances, but I want to show you these instances of envy in the Word of God, this wicked sin of envy toward those that were doing right and prospering. And this is for our instruction and learning. And let's just be honest with ourselves. We all struggle at times with envy and jealousy, don't we? We do. There are times when we see something, perhaps in someone else, and that sin of envy might begin to rise up in us. And brethren, we need to mortify it. We need to kill it and cast it out of our lives. And so look at these examples. First, we're going to see it in the book of Genesis. Turn back to Genesis 26. This is actually the sin of envy in the Philistines toward Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now, Isaac had begun to actually flourish in the land of Gerar. It says in verse 6 of chapter 26, Isaac dwelt in the land of Gerar. He began to flourish. He began to become a rich man. Let's just read the text. In verse 12, it says, "Isaac sowed in the land." In other words, he planted his crops. In the same year, he received in the same year an 100-fold. He had a great harvest, and the Lord blessed him. And the man, that is Isaac, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So not only was he great, he was very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, let's show you what they did, what their envy made them do toward him. Look at verse 15. "For all the wells which his father's servants digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." So they went and filled the wells up. They hated him so much, they envied Isaac so much, that they want to hurt him. And so they filled up the wells that his father's servants had dug. And it says, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And then look at verse 19. It says, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him." And then if you look at verse 27, same chapter, when Abimelech finally came to meet with Abraham, he says, "And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me?" Because they came out to talk with him. "Why do you come out to me, seeing you hate me?" So you see, their envy of him led to their hatred of the patriarch. Let's look at King Saul toward David. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll look in verse 5. 1 Samuel 18, 5. Now we know Saul was the first king anointed by Samuel in Israel. Saul was rejected by God because of his disobedience with God's orders to him through Samuel to slay the Amalekites. And in verse 5, David began to serve Saul. This is after Saul, David's slaughter of Goliath, the Philistine. Look at verse 5. Scripture says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely." And it means he prospered. He was successful in what he did. "And Saul set him over the men of war." So Saul saw that, and Saul said, "You're going to be over all of my men of war." And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet the king, or to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. It's a big victory parade. And Saul's coming into the city. "And the women answered one to another as they played, and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands.'" Of course, Saul's going, "Yes, that's me." And he's all good, thumbs up for that, until he heard what they said about David. They said, "And David has slain his 10,000s. See it there in verse 7? And as soon as Saul heard that, it says Saul was very wroth. He was angry. "And the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day forward." So Saul envied David from that day forward. He was jealous because it was ascribed to him only thousands, but unto David 10,000s. Now, listen, a king with a right spirit would have said, "Yeah, you're right. David won the victory. He's the one that went out and slew Goliath, and he's the one that made possible the victory of the Philistines." And a king with the right spirit would look and say, "Thank the Lord for David." And listen, that's how we should be. But you see what an envious spirit does in the hearts of those that have it? And you know as well as I do, when you read the history of Saul, as long as he went on through his kingdom, he chased David down. And David behaved himself wisely. We see this more than once spoken of David. Saul would even take his javelin and try and kill David. And then he chased him into the mountains of Israel until David had to go into exile and run from Saul. And it was all because of that bitter sin of envy. Listen, brethren, don't let this thing breed in your heart. Cast envy out of you before it takes root in you, and it'll change your character. You don't want to have this sin of envy. Repent of it. Turn from it. Ask God to take it and slay it from your soul. It's a terrible, rotten sin. Look at King Ahab, 1 Kings 21. King Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 21, in verse 1, we'll read the four verses here, and then we'll go to a few cross references. You know who Ahab was. He was a wicked king in Israel. This is after Israel was split between the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, 'Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it.'" In other words, "I love your vineyard. It's close to my house. I'll give you a better vineyard than this one," he says. Seems like a reasonable request, but he shouldn't have been asking it in the first place. I'll show you that in a minute. And he says, "If it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word of Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. So he was pouting in effect, and he was jealous of the vineyard of Naboth. Now, if you turn back to Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7, you'll see according to the law in Israel, he could not give his inheritance up. Naboth could not give it up to the king, and the king should have known this. In Numbers chapter 36, if you're back there in verse 7, notice the scripture says, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Now, that's not it. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 18, this one's even more pointed. Ezekiel 46 and verse 18, it's a direct cross-reference to what Ahab was trying to do with Naboth. Scripture here says, moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression. That's what he ended up doing, to thrust them out of their possession. But he shall give his sons inheritance of his own possession, that my people be not scattered every man from his possession. Now we know what happened after that. Jezebel said, why are you crying? And she raised a false report against Naboth, and they stoned him, and he went and took the vineyard of Naboth. He was jealous, he was pouting, he was envious of it. And you see what it led to? It led to his actual killing of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And then probably the most famous example, and we should all know this sin by it happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Listen, a Gentile prefect, a Gentile governor saw this. He knew that that was why the chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel, wanted Jesus dead, wanted to deliver him up, wanted Barabbas to be released rather than Jesus. Look at it, and you can see it in the other gospel accounts, in the synoptic gospels anyway. We'll just look at it in Mark chapter 15 and verse 8. Well, in verse 7, it says, there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, keep in mind, this is the one that they wanted to be released instead of Christ. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done, or as he usually did unto them, to release a prisoner at the feast. But Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew, verse 10, that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. For envy. See, they envied the Lord. They envied that the officers came to him in the book of John and said, never a man spake like this man. They envied that he had done all things well. They envied him because he went about doing good, and every work that he did was right work. They envied him because they could find no sin in his life. They envied the Son of God. And so the chief priests moved the people, verse 11, that Pilate should rather release Barabbas unto them. And so it was this wicked sin of envy in the lives of the chief priests. And Pilate recognized that. He saw that. Now, that should speak to all of us. Here's Pontius Pilate, a lost man. He's looking at a people that should have been believers in God. And did he detect righteousness and godliness in them? No. He detected wickedness, maliciousness, hate, and envy in them toward the Son of God. And so, listen, that should speak loudly and clearly to us. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is the Jews toward Paul. This is the Jews toward Paul preaching in the synagogue. It says here in verse 44 of Acts chapter 13, says, the next day came almost the whole city together for to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. See that? Filled with envy. They should have rejoiced that the people wanted to hear the word of God. Brethren, we should rejoice when we see the word of God going forth and taking root in the hearts of people. We should rejoice if another church is growing and sinners are being saved there. We should rejoice for our brethren. See, they were filled with envy, and it caused them to speak against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. That's terrible. Brethren, I pray that this sin never takes root in any of us. Look at Psalm 112. Now, the entire psalm identifies the righteous man or woman. And in the last verse, when you get to the last verse, there's a stark contrast as the psalmist turns to the wicked. But notice and listen, this is who we should be. He says, praise ye the Lord, Psalm 112. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And you say, well, hang on a minute. I'm not wealthy and rich. He's not talking about gold and silver. He's talking about the riches of Christ. He's talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's talking about grace. He's talking about the peace of God. He's talking about those spiritual riches which God bestows upon us, which are far and above worth more than anything in this world. So wealth and riches, spiritual wealth, brethren, treasure in the heavens, much more valuable than the greatest treasures upon earth. Brethren, that's what he's talking about. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endureth forever. In fact, Psalm 1 says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth or she doeth shall prosper. That's who we should be. He goes on to say, unto the upright there ariseth light in dark in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lendeth. It means, when it says a good man shows favor, it means they bend and stoop in kindness to the inferior. They're merciful. They're compassionate. That's who we should be. He will guide his affairs with discretion, with wisdom. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. This is the righteous man. This is the right woman, the right man. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Here's the contrast. Verse 10. The wicked shall see it. They'll behold all the goodness and rightness in the righteous man or woman, in the godly, and be grieved. It means they will be in a rage. That's what it means. It's akin to envy. They'll hate them. And if they could, the psalmist says, he shall gnash with his teeth upon him and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. See that stark contrast between the godly and between the ungodly, between those that do right, the rightness of the people of God, and the wickedness of those that envy and hate them. So Psalm 112 embodies the life of the righteous and the envious and jealous reaction of the wicked toward them. Look at Proverbs 14:30, a few references, and then we'll close this thing out. Proverbs 14 and verse 30, a few references. I won't go over all the references, but these I think are needful. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart, that is a healthy heart, not physically healthy, but a heart that is resting in the Lord, a heart that is trusting in God, a heart that is filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. And so a sound heart, a spiritually healthy heart, is the life of the flesh. And listen, it's proven that if you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're bitter, if you're envious, it affects your body. So a sound heart is life to the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. It's the rottenness of the bones. It'll change your whole visage. It'll change the way envy will make you bitter. It'll make you hateful. And eventually, it will affect you physically. It'll affect you physically. You'll be a miserable person. You'll ruin your own life. Brethren, this is a terrible sin, envy is. Proverbs 27:4. Look there, 27:4. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Who is able to stand before envy? I mean, you can't. You see what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look back at Proverbs 6:34. A different word, same Hebrew word, defined in English in a different English word. Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy, that's the same word, jealousy, envy. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And then, of course, Mark chapter 7. I think these are important references, so I want you to have them. Listen, we don't want envy. I don't want envy. We need to recognize it when it rises up in our lives, and we need to cast it out of our lives. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, I think. Mark 7:21 says, For from within, this is the words of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's why we need to search our own hearts. Listen, you could look at me, I could look at you. You don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what's in your heart. We need to search our own hearts honestly and faithfully with the Word of God. This is what we search our hearts with. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and of the spirit and of the joints and marrow. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts. It discerns my thoughts and the intents of my heart. The Word of God will reveal to me if I am envious, and I need to listen to it and turn from this wicked sin. So the Lord Jesus says, out of the heart of men and women proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. And then there's this one. An evil eye means the eye of envy. You can write that in the margin right next to your Bible. The eye of envy. He finishes out blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, from the heart, and they defile the man. And so consider that, brethren. Then Romans I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the final reference here, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. While you're there, I'll read you Romans 13:13. Paul says there, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness or sexual immorality, not in strife and envying, not in strife and envying. In fact, strife is one of the characteristics that will come out in someone who is envious. And then 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. So understand what Paul's saying here, and understand, Christian, if the love of Christ is in you, envy should not be. Charity envieth not. So listen, this ought to move each one of us to take a good hard look to see if envy and jealousy exists in our own personal lives. How do you and I look upon one who is successful because of their hard work? How do we look upon someone who is more godly than we are, wholehearted and devoted to God in their hearts? We ought to praise God when we see goodness, godliness, and righteousness in someone else's life. We ought to praise God when we see someone working hard in their craft. We ought to be happy and rejoice for those that have done right and been blessed of the Lord. We ought to admire God's work whenever we see it perfected in someone else. Listen, this is worthy to be thought upon today. We need to take spiritual inventory of our own personal lives. How can we be full of envy and jealousy towards anyone else for what they possess when we have Christ? And especially in this world, beloved, how could we be envious and jealous of anyone that has something in this life when we have Christ, when Christ is our life? And that's where we'll finish today, brethren. You have no reason to envy anyone else when you have been given the gift of eternal life. God saves you from your sins. He's given you an inheritance in heaven among the sanctified. What more could you want? Oh, that we would consider what we possess in Christ. Listen, I love the heart and words of Mephibosheth. You remember who Mephibosheth was? He was the lame son of Saul's line of Jonathan. When David was returning to Jerusalem after being in exile, running from Absalom, when Absalom tried to take the kingdom from him, and David was returning, Mephibosheth went out to meet David. And I want you to hear his words. And listen, our hearts should be the hearts of Mephibosheth, like the heart of Mephibosheth. And listen, David gave Mephibosheth all of Saul's inheritances. He gave him all those things. Now, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19, I want to read that short portion for you. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24. This is when David is returning from exile after he was fleeing from Absalom, who formed an insurrection to take the kingdom from David. It says, and Mephibosheth, verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. Well, you could tell his heart, can't you? And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you come with me? And he, Mephibosheth, answered and said, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. That is Ziba. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon. to go to the king because thy servant is lame. He couldn't walk. He was crippled. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, because Ziba lied, saying that Mephibosheth was going to try and take the throne from David. But my lord the king, said Mephibosheth, is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And listen to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take it all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. He said, I have all I need. He can have all of the land. He can have all of the earthly inheritances now that the king is returned. So his heart was toward King David. And that's how our hearts, brethren, should be toward Christ. Let the world have the riches of the world. Brethren, if we have Christ, we should envy none that we have our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3:3, For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What more could you want? Psalm 73, the psalmist here, I think, even takes it a notch above Mephibosheth in Psalm 73 and verse 25. Look there. Psalm 73 and verse 25. If this is who we are, no envy should exist in our hearts toward any, for any reason. Look, listen. The psalmist says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What more of a portion would you want than that portion? Than to have God for your God, to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then last reference, Psalm 119, verse 57. Psalm 119 and verse 57. The psalmist here, he says, Thou art my portion. Really, if you could say, the Lord is my portion. O Lord, I have said I would keep thy words. Beloved, what more? What would you envy more than to have the Lord as your portion? To have Christ as your Lord and Savior? Listen, beloved, if and when we detect envy and jealousy in our hearts toward any, we need to repent of it. We need to cut it off and cast it out of our lives. We need to mortify and kill it before it ruins our souls. For those who are not saved, you're not a believer in Christ this morning, listen to me. Do you look at the lives of those that love Christ and desire to have what they have? I had a man one time tell me, this is probably 20 years ago, and I remember it vividly. He said, I want your life, I just don't want your Christ. And that amazed me. I was dumbstruck for a minute. I didn't know what to say. But I told him, I said, listen, you should want Christ so that you would be delivered from your sins and from your sorrows and from the misery of your life. And then you wouldn't want my life. You'd want Christ. So it's not about wanting to have the life of someone else. You should want to have the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Listen, sin is the reason of all the pain in the world, all the lawlessness. Sin is the reason for the misery that's in the world. Sin ruins the life and the soul. Jesus came to save sinners from their sins. That is, save them from the misery, from the pain, from the sorrow, from the hate, from the anger, from the hatred, from the envy that is in their lives. There's no greater deliverance to the soul of any than to be saved from their sins. And so if you're lost and you see the joy, you see the peace, you see the stillness of a child of God, know that they didn't manufacture it. It didn't come from them. They're not exceedingly better persons than you are. They just have a Savior and a Lord who gives them peace in their hearts and in their lives. They've been reconciled to God. They're not at enmity against God. And so understand the blessedness, the joy, and the peace which they possess. It's not inherent. It came from Christ. Listen, if you behold anything good in a child of God, what you're beholding is the beauty of Christ in them. It's not theirs. And so if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, turn from your sins to Christ today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish in their sins, but they should have eternal life. Jesus said, I came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. If you would come to God, if you would be at peace with God, if you would be forgiven for your sins by God, come to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come unto the Father God but through me.